There's an old joke that I always enjoyed in the telling, and they told it over and over again, believe me, about the man who walking through the cemetery after dark, and he falls into a grave, and he can't get out. He tries and tries until he's just exhausted, and he falls exhausted against one on the floor of the grave, and he says, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do." And a voice said, "It's no use. I've tried to get out too." And the guy got out. Now, you have to see the generational thing here. We got laugh over here, and we got over here just, what? Did you get it? Oh, okay, okay. You want me to tell it again? All right. Getting the stone out of the way. The scripture talks about us in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and Paul reminds the Ephesians what they were before Christ found them. In the second chapter, the first verse, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Usually at a rally, most of those who attend are believers. And so this verse is very applicable because it's time sometimes for us to think about what we were before we came to Christ and what we are now. I'm involved in a Celebrate Recovery group. When I was in Sacramento, I attended AA, and since I've come to the Midwest, decided that I needed something that was more Christ-centered, and so I went around looking, didn't find anything, and so I came up with the Celebrate Recovery curriculum, and we have a group that meets every Monday. And we share together and support each other. I would say, even though I was very young when I came out of drugs, I would say I have over 40 years of sobriety. And that's by the grace of God. And we have folks in the group that are anywhere from 6 months of sobriety, and we have some that have just a week of sobriety. And this week we have a young man coming out of... He's coming from a halfway house. He'd been in treatment, and he will now have 3 months of sobriety. And so we have all different people, but all of them have something in common in that they all have turned to Jesus for their deliverance. They've all turned to Christ for their deliverance, and they acknowledge these verses. When you look at the 12-step program, you see that there's something said in the very first part. I have acknowledged that I am powerless. Powerless. It talks about deadness. The idea of a person being dead without Jesus. And so Christ gave us a way, all of us, if we've come to Christ, we found a way to get out of the graveyard. To get up out of the grave. And Ephesians, the second chapter, gives us an outline of what happened there. First of all, it talks about sin working against us in this whole passage. And it gives us a full-length portrait. I don't know if you've ever done portraits, but, you know, a full-length portrait is kind of a challenge. You get a portrait from here up, no problem. You just have to smile. You just have to smile and look into the camera. But a full-length portrait, you got to worry about some stuff. You got to hold it in. You got to put your foot in the right place. You got to make sure everything's the way it should be. Nothing about Pokemon or anything, but you got to make sure that things are the way they should be. So a full-length portrait is pretty challenging, and that's what Paul gives in this passage, a full-length portrait of what we were before we came to Christ. And I want you to think about that. Before we came out of that grave of sin, think about this. First of all, a person that is outside of Christ is dead. You understand what that means? I want you to turn to the next person next to you and say, I was dead. Go ahead, do that. These are exercises to keep you from falling asleep. I was dead. A dead person is unable to respond. They do not respond to stimuli. You can poke them. You can holler at them. They don't hear you. They don't feel it. That's a dead person. And the picture that Jesus gives of people who are outside of Christ, before we came to Christ, we had no spiritual senses. When we did something wrong, our conscience did not tell us, don't do it. We instead looked at the other side of it and said, this is going to be fun. I'm going to get a thrill out of this. And that's what we did. We had no spiritual senses. We could not sense that. And even though God calls to us through His gospel over and over again, and there may be somebody here that's being called by the gospel of Christ, you know what is right, you're not doing it, and you're just insensitive, as it were, to the truth of God's word. That's dead. And that's what the condition was before we got out of the grave. We got the stone rolled away. In 1 Timothy 5:6, in fact, it talks about a widow who is steeped in sin, and it says she is dead while she liveth. That's the picture. It's possible to be that way. Physically, we're alive. Spiritually, we're dead. I was with a family member this... I went to my mother's 90th birthday. Isn't that great? And she is still just as feisty as ever. In fact, 2 years ago when she was 88, she wanted to come to New York. And my parents have a place on a lake in upstate New York, a little trailer park there. And they'd gone, while my dad was alive, they'd go out there for several months at a time. So she wanted to go to the lake. But everybody else is busy. So she said, fine. She said, I'll just drive. So she gets her car all ready, and my sisters call me in a panic. And they said, Dan, Mama is going to drive all the way to New York. You got to call her and say something to her. Convince her not to. I said, I am going to convince my mom, who is stubborn, not to go drive all the way to New York. And she was going. It didn't matter to her. And so one of my sisters, who's a teacher, decided that she would take part of her summer and go with her. And that's exactly what happened. But 90 years old, pretty feisty gal. That's just a side note. But I was going to say something. And old age has its challenges. Maybe I fell asleep. I didn't. Old age has its challenges. And there's a lot of things that we lose senses of certain things. But dead is completely unaware of what is right and what is good when it comes right down to it. And so that's the picture of us before we came to Christ. But the second part of that is found in verse number 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of what? What was that? Disobedience. And so not only are we dead before we come to Christ, we're disobedient. And you look at that second verse, and then you look there at verse number 5. Again, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then you look down in verse number 5 and verse number 6, chapter 5, verse 6, And you see that same phrasing where it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's our condition before we come to Christ. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, that's what you have to look forward to, the wrath of God. God calls to us right now. He wants to make us alive. But if we reject Him, we continue in being dead. We are dead, we are disobedient, and we're depraved. Look what it says in verse number 3. It says, we are by nature children of wrath. We are depraved. We are doing things, living in a way that is completely apart from what God wants us to do. And then number 4, we are doomed. Look at verse number 3 says, we are by nature, what? Children of wrath, just as the others. When we are in the grave of sin, we are dead, we are disobedient, we are depraved, and we are doomed. That is a sad picture. That's a sad picture, but it is a true picture. And no matter what the world might tell you, no matter what they might teach, no matter if they talk about being good people and all of that, when you're not in Christ, that is the picture. That's the full-length portrait. And it's important for us to see that as it was, because not only do we understand that we look back and see what we were, but we look at the world around us and we realize that's what they are. And it is not a pretty picture. And sometimes Christians are so tempted to look at people of the world and maybe they have money and maybe they seem to have fun and all the things that they look like on the outside, but that's not a true full-length picture of them. God gives us the true picture. Now, I'm not preaching that we ought to be proud of something, because really, by grace we've been saved. But I want you to know that that is the true picture of what we have. And so when we talk about getting the stone out of the way, it's illustrative of it. And then we look at the fact that when Jesus wanted them to roll that stone back, what was their objection to that? He said, whoa, no, no way. He has to stink by now. When we're outside of Christ, we're dead. Now, it's just a matter of the amount of decay. In our Celebrate Recovery program, we have those that wear 3-piece suits, or wear nice clothes anyway. And they have nice jobs. And we have those that have lost everything. They've lost their families. They don't have a car to drive. And they're living in a part of town that's real seedy. That's a picture of, that's what they look like. And so the deadness that we have in Christ is just a matter of how much decay has taken place in our lives. That's the only difference between the person that's in the gutter and the person that drinks at the bar. I remember a comedian years ago talking about the only difference is that when a person passes out in the bar, the bar is padded so he won't pop his chin. The guy that passes out in the gutter, he just falls down on the concrete. We have something to say to the world. We have a testimony. We have a testimony that we've come out of the grave. We're alive. And Christ has done this for us, just like He did for Lazarus. When He said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus went from a dead man to being alive again. And it was just a matter of them taking the grave clothes off and letting him loose. We can be dead even while we live. But Christ makes us really alive. But in order for us to get this to this point, we have to see some things. We have to get the stones out of the way. And the first thing we have to acknowledge, number one, we live in a world that does not believe in the supernatural. Brothers and sisters, we better believe. There's a supernatural being called the devil, and the devil is real. And in order for us to survive, in order for us to get out of the grave, in order for us to be alive, we have got to resist him. That's not a pretty picture sometimes. Sometimes it takes so much effort. Sometimes it's inconvenient. But we've got to resist the devil. We think sometimes as believers, we get caught up in the world of entertainment. We get caught up in the world of literature. We get caught up in these things, and we're not careful. We're not cautious. We're not resisting the devil. What you read, what you watch, what you listen to has an effect on your mind. And if you are not careful, you're not resisting the devil, making sure that he doesn't put any thoughts into your head, you will find that maybe too late that he has affected your life. And you get back into grave, back into the deadness of sin. I know it's not popular. Sometimes we want to be like everybody else. We want to watch the same programs and the same movies. We want to listen to the same type of music the lyrics that are objectionable to godly things. We want to dress like them. We want to talk like them. We want to be like them. And that's the problem. We need to remember they're dead. And if we're Christians, we live. And we can get into a place where we forget that one of the biggest stones between us is our lack of acknowledgement of a real devil who is out to get you. It's the truth. It's not a story to scare people. It is a real. The devil, we need to resist him. He's powerful. Peter tells us he's a roaring lion. He's looking for somebody to do what? Devour. He wants to devour us. But Christ makes us really alive. He gets the stone out of the way. This devil, we can resist him. He's powerful. He's evil. He's murderous. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he knows that we got a good thing going. And he is willing to do what it takes to try to get us away from that. He even went after Jesus, for crying out loud. Think about that. The Son of God. He has no shame. He thinks a lot of himself. He went after Jesus. In the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, he tempted Jesus. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. He gave that temptation to Jesus. And Jesus knew his enemy. And Jesus was prepared. If Satan went after Jesus, what makes us think he won't go after us? And he's after you right now. And that isn't a scare tactic. That is just the truth. The book of James says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. We've got to be sober, be vigilant. That roaring lion is going to devour us. One of the things he does for Christians is he causes us to be proud. I want to turn to a scripture here, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 6. 1 Timothy 3, 6. I want to turn there with me. That's in the New Testament. For those struggling there, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 6. He's talking about the qualifications of a church leader. And this is one of the things. He says that this person is not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Same condemnation as the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. What was the devil's condemnation? It was pride. And pride, he lifted up against God. He knew better than God. He was going to do it different than God wanted him to do. He fell because of pride. And we can do the same thing. Last night we used the second chapter of Philippians. when it talks about Jesus and how he emptied himself. He took upon himself a form of a servant. He submitted to death, even death on a cross. All those things, he thought of others before he thought of himself. All these things, especially the opposite of pride in our lives. And even in Christ, we can fall into that same snare of pride. We can think how better than we are the people of the world. We can think about the devil is a lot tougher. He is a lot meaner. He's a lot smarter than you and me. But we have the promise of God's Word that if we resist him, he'll flee from us. It says, come near. James 4, verse 7 and 8 talks. It says, come near or submit yourself to God, and he will come near to you. These are promises. Some boys were trying to learn James 4, 7, and resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the teacher was assisting them with the harder words, and one of them accepted the challenge, and he tackled the first word, and he said, but instead of submit, on that second verse, he said, submit, he used the word sidewalk. And so the teacher said, now think of another word. And he thought a minute and he said, cement. And the teacher said, well, that looks good. You know, cement yourself to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from him. Not a bad rendering. Cement yourself to God. We have this problem, and that stone called devil will stand in our way, and he knows what we're tempted and he sees what we're tempted from. You know, the devil can't be everywhere, but he has his demons, and they're watching you. They're watching you right now. They know about you. They study you. They make a study. And he knows exactly the temptation to present to you. He knows exactly the trap to put in your way. And when James talked about temptation, he said, you know, no one says he's tempted of God. Because we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. It's talking about a baited trap and a baited hook. You don't catch a fish with bait that he doesn't like. You find a bait that he likes. And that's where you catch a fish. How many like carp? What? Nobody likes carp. You know, I know a lady that can fix carp, and it tastes just like tuna fish. It's great. She puts it in a mustard sauce, I think. She gets all the bones real soft. And you just eat it, it's so good. Oh, so good. We used to catch carp. And you know the best thing to catch a carp with? What's that? No. Canned corn. Whole kernel corn. Put a bunch of corn on a hook, carp go right after it. Now, we learned that by trial and error. Now, whoever thought about putting corn on a hook, I don't know, but we tried it, and it works. And we used to catch a mess of fish with a hook. We thought of the bait that they liked. We'd catch a carp, and then we'd put a worm on there, and we'd catch other things. We'd put a lure on there, catch another kind of fish, all tailored to that fish. And then we'd take the whole mess to Mrs. Jackson. And Mrs. Jackson, the one who knew how to fix carp, she would clean our catfish. She'd clean our bass. She'd clean our sun perch, and she'd clean all of it just if we gave her the carp. Pretty good deal. But the illustration is that the devil has the right bait for you and for me. He knows that. And so we have to get that out of our way. We have got to be convinced that we need to resist the devil, that he's smarter than us. And we need the Word of God to do it. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He kept quoting the Scripture. And my concern in so many churches across our land, we have people that are biblically ignorant. They don't know their Bibles. If you told them to turn to Genesis, they'd be looking in Revelation. They don't know it. They do not study their Bibles every day. And friend, if you're a believer today and the Word of God isn't a part of your daily life, you're a sitting duck for the bait of Satan. That's just the way it is. You don't have the Word of God to stand up against Satan and his wiles. So I just challenge you. If you don't have a daily reading, if you don't have something that you're constantly studying out of the Scripture, You better get busy. It's just a matter of time before your ignorance betrays you. So, the devil. Secondly, another stone we need to get out of the way is we need to understand that this world is imperfect. We need to face the fact that this world is imperfect. Understand something. Some people haven't been convinced of that. They look at the world as a model of how they ought to act, how they ought to dress, how they ought to the attitude they should have. It's not a model for us. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's the truth. We can never be comfortable in this world. We must understand the world is imperfect, and we need to face that fact. Otherwise, what's going to happen to us? Well, we look at the book of James again, and we see some truths there that we need to study. The fourth chapter, the fourth verse of this chapter, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with what? The world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore were to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, does it mean we ought to not to be friendly to the world? No. But we must not let somebody that will become a somebody that will influence us in the things of the world. And so we need to understand, friendship with the world is a dangerous, dangerous thing. But that's not the end of it. We can inadvertently become a friend of the world. We can go to them and they can fill that loneliness in our lives. So much of when I first came to Christ, I was a high schooler, and you know, we're all social. It was very social. That was before we had social media. I was in high school, guys. I didn't even have a cell phone. Yeah, right. Didn't have a cell phone. And that's important to understand. We were still social. We had social. We didn't have social media, but we had social things. And so social things are pretty important to people. We want friendships. I was a lonely person when I understood. My friends said, no, hey, goodbye, man. You're just, you know, I don't want that Jesus stuff. I had to make a whole new set of friends. I had to reach out, find people with a common ideas in their lives that they were going to follow Christ. So there's a loneliness there, and we can seek friendship. But there's another thing that happens in the first chapter of James in verse number 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself what? Unspotted from the world. You see, if we look for our friendships in the world, we're going to become spotted. We're going to try to take on a look that will gain the favor of the world. And as a result, we become spotted by the world. We're not pure anymore. The spots are on us. And that's important to understand. Friendship, spotted. And then 1 John 2 and first verse 15 through 17 gives us another picture of what happens. And this is a progressive thing. One step at a time. He says in the second chapter and verse number 15 of 1 John, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Love not the world. You see, what happens when we decide we're going to find our friendship in the world, we decide we're going to be spotted by the world to gain their favor, then we begin to love the world. And what happens as a result is we become conformed to this world. Remember what Paul told the Romans? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can become conformed to the world. We can let the world press into their mold. to be like them. We get to work, and here's a group of guys, and they're all talking, telling stories and acting a certain way, and we get into it. Why? Because we become conformed to the world. We let them press us into their mold. And then the sad, sad truth, when all this takes place, is we become condemned with the world. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse number 32, Paul is in the midst of a discussion on partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he talks about here in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 11th chapter in verse number 32, it says, verse number 30 says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." The Lord's Supper, I believe, is so, so important to a Christian's daily life. You do it on the first day of the week. You start your week with a concentration on what Christ did for us. And we judge ourselves. And we make changes and adjustments in our lives through the partaking and remember of Christ. We don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world that will steamroll us. The truth is, it never will be a perfect world. You better not fall in love with it. You never not make look to it as for your friendships. You'll become spotted by it. You'll grow to love it so much. You'll be conformed to it. And finally, you'll be condemned with the world. That's the truth of Scripture. Let's respect it. The devil, resist him. An imperfect world, face it. Admit it. Number three, attractive sin. Identify it. Now, that doesn't quite fit in with the whole thing, but it's a truth. We sin. Other people sin. Our sin affects us. It comes back to haunt us. It affects other people. In Galatians 6:7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." We cannot live our lives like we want to live them all week and then come to church and pray for crop failure. We sow those wild oats. We sow that seed of worldliness in our lives. And when we will reap that harvest. And we need to realize that. We need to identify that sin. It is attractive. It happens. Things happen. Here's a drunken driver who hits an innocent person and kills them. The sins of others affect us. And our sins affect others. Parents, you need to be an example to your children. You need to understand when you're an example to your children of living for Christ, they're going to see that, and it's going to make an impression on their lives. There is a myth in our world today that we need to get out of our heads today. We think that the greatest pressure in a child's life is peer pressure, and that is not true. The greatest pressure in a child's life is parent pressure. And the decisions you make and what you decide to do to deal with helping your and molding your child's life makes all the difference in the world. You might think that their friends at school are the biggest pressure in their lives. It's not true. It's only second. You're the parent. You're setting an example. You don't believe it? When they get home from school, who do they expect provides them with their food? You. They don't look to their peers to give them food. And believe me, food is very important in a teenager's life. Now, don't you think about that. I want you to get it out of your head that somehow you don't have any role in your child's life. It is not true. Let's go back to the book of James, the fourth chapter. James 4, 4th chapter, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Understand, we need to identify sin for what it is. We need to identify it and understand that only when we mourn over our sin, when sin becomes so serious to us, that when we sin, if we lie, if we have a thought that we shouldn't have, an unclean thought, if we say words that blaspheme God, if we do anything or say anything to influence another person to do what is wrong, we need to mourn and weep. It needs to be that serious to us. You know what the world tries to do with sin? They try to laugh about it. They make it comedy. My wife and I went to a Christmas party for her company. And it was at a sports bar, and that should have been the first clue. We went trying to be social. We'd been talking to some folks and having them over to our house from her company. And so we thought this would be a good time to just, you know, hang out with them. And we got there, and they had a comedian. He didn't say but two sentences, and we got up and left. He made fun. He made light of sin and wrong. And we couldn't stand for it. But that's the world. And we can get caught up in that. We can get caught up with the sin, and we need to identify it. We don't need to make fun of it. We need to understand that God thinks so much of our salvation. He wants to save us so badly. He will discipline us. He will discipline us. That's what Hebrews says in the 12th chapter. It talks about His discipline. Now, I don't remember what my dad said to me, but I do know He disciplined me because He loved me. And you're going to, for all those that social conscious people, well, I'm not going to tell that story. Okay. My dad disciplined me, but I knew He loved me. And so why would I think that God would be any different? He loves us. Bless His name. Bad things do happen to us in life. They go through the hand of a loving God. All of it is designed to do one thing, to get the stone out of the way, so that we can really live for Him. And whether it be the devil, that we resist him in an imperfect world, we face that and know that, an attractive sin, we identify it and we live in a way to overcome all that. It's important that we do that in our lives. Amen? Amen. So, you stand where you stand in your life. You have a past and you have a future. And I haven't even helped you with this, have I? Have you been doing all right up here? You been doing okay? Yeah. All right, fantastic. He doesn't even need my help. Okay. Understand that you have a past, you have a present, and you have a future. And it's yours. And I want to look at three things, if I can. I have 5 minutes, I think. First of all, we need to learn from the past. Learn from the past. We need to get a real picture of what the past is. Paul, in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, discusses his past. And he starts out in verse number 4, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And then Paul goes on a walk through his past as a Pharisee. And Paul had both a good past and a bad past. He learned from his mistakes. He repented. He gave his life to the Lord. He didn't rest on his laurels, even though he'd been blameless as a Pharisee. I thank God for the good times, the good past. He gave me health and energy. But I don't linger there. I don't want to linger there. That's the past. And you look at Philippians. Let's look. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 13 and 14. And you read this. It says, "Brethren, I don't count myself as to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are," where? "Behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's the plan of God, of Paul, and that's the plan we should have. We need to get the real picture of what our past was. Paul put the picture up there, and I my picture of the past is a modeled picture. There were good things, there were blessings, but so much of it brought me down. And then number two, leave it behind. Leave your past behind. You can't change it. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You can't change your past. Do I have regrets? Wow, I have regrets. Do I have failures? Yes, I have failures. But there's three things we can do in the face of mistakes that we make. We can't change it, but we can, number one, we could. One choice that we have is to resolve to never make another mistake. How many would like to do that? Guess what? It's impossible. We are imperfect beings. And so we could resolve to never make, but that's not going to happen. Number two, we can retreat and let mistakes make a coward of us. It's foolish. Or number three, we can rebound to learn from our mistakes. That is profitable. That's what we need to do. We can get so morose, we can look at our mistakes and say, "Oh man, I am such a failure. I just, look at me. Look at that person over there. They seem to be doing so well. And look at me." It's no good. We need to rebound from our mistakes and learn from them. That's the past. Number two, we need to love in the present. We need to learn from the past and love in the present. The antidote for sin, the root of sin is selfishness. It's plain old selfishness. It's my pleasure, my way, what I want to do. The antidote to that is given to us on a silver platter by Christ. It is to love other people selflessly. Live with purpose. In the present, give God everything. Let Him control your every part of your life. Break down the barriers that are keeping that from happening. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive other people. Ephesians 3:22, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We have a standard. We have a pattern. And I'll tell you what, how easy it is in our selfishness to hold it over other people's head, to want to make them pay for what they did. We need to forgive. We need to do it freely. There's no merit on our part. We were forgiven with no merit. We didn't deserve forgiveness, but God gave us. We need to fully forgive. He has forgiven every offense. And that's the pattern we have of God's love for us. So we need to make sure that we forgive. But also, we need to love fervently. In 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, we see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, we can say all we want. We can say, I love other people. But do you love other people fervently? Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." You want to overcome sin? Then you be unselfish. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Be imitators of God, therefore as beloved children, and live a life of love." We're commanded. We will never regret loving people, but we will regret not loving them. I do funerals. And I see such deep regret. You know, a lot of grief. The hardest grief I've ever seen at a funeral is that grief of regret. I didn't say this. I didn't do this. I didn't. It's regret. I should have forgiven them. I should have gone to visit them more. I should have. It's regret. And that's the same way in our lives. We'll never regret loving people. And Jesus was the one who showed us how, and we should learn from Him. I don't regret loving people around me, my family, my friends, my fellow workers, my neighbors. The more the better. The more love I show them, the better. That's what keeps me from being just a selfish clod. And it isn't just the words I speak, it's also what I do. We need to serve selflessly. Become aware of others and their needs. Keep our eyes open to them. It'll keep us from becoming so wrapped up in the world and what it has to give to us that we're constantly looking for our entertainments. It'll keep us out of the problems we have if we serve selflessly. Matthew 9:36, Jesus saw multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered about as sheep having no shepherd. That's the way we need to look at our world around us. In Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Find a way you can serve your neighbors, your friends, your family. Serve them. Young person, this includes you. So many people look at teenagers and they say, they're just selfish people. Prove them wrong. I don't think that's true. I think adults are just as selfish as teenagers, but that's just it. We need to learn from the past. We need to love in the present, but we also long for the future. And this is, I promise that I'll be done in an hour. Okay. Living, loving, longing for the future. You know, I've been to other countries, and for you guys that have been to other countries, you've seen this too. I've stayed in a home in Jamaica, and we're involved in Jamaican evangelism. One of our evangelists, we stayed in their home. We got in the first day, and we realized they didn't have a front door. They had a piece of plywood that they took off. I don't know where they'd gotten it. It was an old, cruddy old piece of plywood. And then we went in to stay in their house, and we realized their floors were dirt. They had dirt floors. And we stayed with them, and you know what? She did not have running water in the house. There was running water out in the yard, but it wasn't in her house yet. And so we spent about 3 days trying to modernize their house. We got linoleum to put over the dirt because we couldn't pour a floor in the time we had. We bought them a front door, and I hung it. I ran the water from outside through the window and bought her a kitchen sink. I didn't get a chance to put a drain in it, and so they just put a bucket underneath it. So now she has a kitchen sink and running water. I'm telling you that story because of this. In America, we live so well. We live in such comfort. We have a problem. We are pretty much satisfied with where we're at. Pretty much satisfied if we're not careful. We need to understand that this world is not our heart. We need to long for the future. Be future goal-oriented. Learn to long for the future. What is the future? Living with a purpose. Every day, Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Committing your life to the Lord. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but reaching forth unto those things which are before. Make sure that your list of things to do reflect your future-oriented attitude. And your checkbook and your day planner reflect your priorities. What your priorities in life? And I want you to think and examine yourself on that, because we have this this living for a purpose. We have a purpose. We need to live for it. And also living in His power, Christ power. My goal, Jesus Christ. My goal, Jesus Christ. He said, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was His whole focus in His life. His example. Did He leave us an example? Well, 1 Peter 2:27 says, leaving this example that we should follow in His steps. His contentment. He said, come unto me, learn of me. His motivation, I can do all things through Christ. His passion for me to live is Christ, die is gain. His power, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. His goal, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we need in our lives. Living in His power. So, a story and then we're done. There was a farmer who had a donkey, old donkey, and he fell in a well. And he cried for hours. And that poor farmer tried to find out how he was going to get that donkey out of that well. But as he thought about it, he said, you know, that donkey is old and worn out. And I need that well filled in anyway. It's a hazard. So he invited his neighbors over. Come on over, he said. I have a job for you. And they all grabbed a shovel and they began to shovel dirt into the well. Well, the donkey realized what was happening. And he cried horribly. I don't know if you ever heard a donkey cry, but they can make a noise. Then, to everyone's amazement, the donkey quit crying. And then they saw what was happening. When a person would shovel dirt down on the donkey, he'd shake it off and step up. Another person would throw some dirt on him and he'd shake it off and he'd step up. And as they continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal, he kept getting higher and higher in that well. Pretty soon, to everyone's amazement, the donkey stepped up over the edge of the well and trotted off. The moral of the story. Life is going to shovel dirt on you. All kinds of dirt. That's what our world is about. It's an imperfect world with a lot of dirt. The trick to getting out of the well of that well, that pit, is to shake it off and take a step up. And each of our troubles is a stepping stone in Jesus Christ. All things work together for good to those who love Him. We can get out of the deepest wells just by not giving up, not stopping, but shaking it off and taking a step up. So no matter where you are in your life, no matter where you are in your growth as a Christian, learn from the past, love in the present, and long for the future, and you'll get the stone out of the way, and you'll become everything that Christ wants you to be. Amen? Amen.